Seated, if you would please turn to two texts, to Proverbs chapter 10. For those who weren't here last week, I've begun again the series through the book of Proverbs, which had ended at the end of chapter 8 at the beginning of last year, 2021. So we preached through chapter 9 last week, and this morning we'll do chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. But if you would, please also turn to Matthew chapter 6. And no, I will not re-preach the same sermon that I did on Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, as I did a few months ago. But this text from Matthew has bearing upon our reading from the book of Proverbs. So, we'll read from Proverbs first, Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Let us pay careful attention now, because this is the very word of the living God. Might we heed it and hear it well. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Now please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Keep a finger there, though, in Proverbs 10. And we'll read from Matthew 6, again, starting at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This ends a reading of God's word. All flesh is like grass, its glory is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. But this is the word of our Lord, and this word stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would bless us by your word, even by these proverbs, which so often are mysterious to us, or which we rip from their context and apply to ourselves in a strange way. Help us not to do these things as we approach your word. Help us to see the whole of your word and the spiritual scope of these proverbs, even as we also see their applications for our lives. And most of all, Lord, help us to see their fulfillment in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all of these things in his name. Amen. Well, again, as we said last week, this is a very different section that we are about to embark on in the book of Proverbs. But because it is a very different section from those things which came before it, starting here in chapter 10, it would be wrong for us to treat it as though it were a totally new book, right? As though chapters 1 through 9 just did not exist for us. No, those chapters 1 through 9 provide the context for us and give us the key for how we are to read and hear and understand the rest of this book. We have one phrase of transition here that helps us to do this. It's there in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Actually, it just says the Proverbs of Solomon there, but it actually echoes, you might remember, if you can remember all the way back in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Proverbs, there that full title, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. It's a kind of repetition for us here. And so we can be confident as we approach this book, as we approach this new section, that this is the same work, the same book of Proverbs with the same purposes to increase knowledge and wisdom of God. And again, we see the main audience to whom Solomon was writing, although I'm sure he knew that these Proverbs would get a much wider audience, was his son, the man who would be king. And yet we see in these Proverbs throughout the next many chapters that they are quite applicable to each and every one of us in every area of our lives, whether we are kings or queens or not. And so we'll look at this particular section, these verses 1 through 5, and maybe you saw the ways in which they are connected. If not, we will explore those things together. But we'll see it in three sections. The first we'll call family ties in verse 1, family ties. Then we'll see false treasures in verses 2 through 3. And the final section we'll call fulfilling toil, verses 4 through 5. Family ties, false treasures, and fulfilling toil. Verse 1, of course, sets out for us, again, as a sort of introduction to everything that comes after it. Who is this written to? Well, it is a father to his son. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Once again, also, we can see a parallel drawing us back to chapter 1, where in chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." The wisdom, the teachings of father and mother are like a beautiful flowery crown and a beautiful necklace for the neck. These family ties, you might say, are incredibly important to the book of Proverbs. Again, we often approach this book of wisdom as though it's just sort of isolated little verses, be like this, don't be like this. And yet, there are themes that run throughout the entire book, many of which we've looked at already. But this one of family ties helps to hold the book of Proverbs together. Wisdom, contrary to everything we hear in our culture today, is not something to be discovered or rediscovered by each individual in every new generation, but it is a heritage to be passed down. Wisdom is not something to be discovered, but a heritage to be passed down. Solomon's son was supposed to receive it from his parents, father and mother, and he was to pass it down to the next generation of kings and princes, and therefore also to the rest of the people of Israel who would benefit from that wisdom. This is because, as we've said before, and will continue to say throughout the series, when the scripture speaks of wisdom, it's not just speaking of bare knowledge or experience, though there are plenty of beautiful things to discover in this world that God has made. But when the scripture, when God's word speaks of wisdom, it is a spiritual wisdom passed from fathers to sons, mothers to daughters, fathers and mothers to sons and daughters, but also thinking particularly of the new covenant that we now live in, passed through the church as well, spiritual fathers and mothers to spiritual sons and daughters, in addition to our biological kin. Right? The church in the Old Testament is the people of Israel. And now in the New Testament, the church and Christian families pass down God's wisdom to another generation. And so even if you come from a non-Christian family and are a Christian yourself, you should find spiritual mothers and fathers in the church. And even if you are not married yourself or have no children of your own, you too have gifts of wisdom from the Lord to pass down to a new generation within the church, or to those outside the church who we hope will come into our midst. Wisdom, God's wisdom from his word, is this heritage, this inheritance to be passed down. And if it is transmitted successfully, that is, by the one who receives it, doing so in faith and putting it into practice in his life, there are benefits. There is a call upon a person's life, not like a mere phone call. But there are benefits that call us to greater obedience, even as we receive these teachings by faith. Right? A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. We sense there that there are responsibilities, because we can see the wise child making their father glad. Once again, we should say that the Proverbs, for all of their universal application to our lives, are not to be read as though expressing the reality of every single case. Right? We're about to talk about the inability of the lazy to bring prosperity to themselves, which is true as a general rule. But we've all probably seen lazy people who fall backwards into money somehow, maybe through inheritance or the lottery or some investment which they just happen to get right. These are general principles, the Proverbs. So here, will a wise son always make a glad father? Will that always be the case? Well, not necessarily in an earthly sense. Those of you with non-Christian fathers may have not received as warm a welcome in your home after your reception of wisdom, after your conversion to Christ. And so I say this that we might read the Proverbs correctly. The wise son makes a glad father, and yet a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. We've probably all seen war reporting, right? War photography at some point in our lives. Time or Newsweek or National Geographic will do, you know, photo spread of some war-torn part of the world. And there is almost always a picture included among the many of death and destruction of a sorrowful and grieving mother. And whether she is sad because her children have died in the conflict, or because they are alive but starving, or they simply cannot escape this place, it is one of the hardest images to look at. A sorrowful or grieving mother. How much more difficult is it when we bring sorrow to our own mothers, or to our spiritual mothers, by virtue or lack thereof of our own actions, when we bring sorrow to those whom we respect? Right, too much has probably been made of the "I shouldn't care what other people think of me" model of Christian discipleship. I'm sure many of you have heard this, right? Just don't care what other people think of you. And yet we see here a principle that we'll see throughout the Proverbs, which is that believers in God are supposed to care deeply what others think about them, whether it is their parents, whether it is people in the church, whether it is your elders or male and female mentors, etc. Being well thought of by outsiders is even a qualification for elders, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, does this mean that we are to obsess over our standing in or our place in society somehow? Or that if our parents have a warped view of wisdom, that we should somehow accommodate that for them? No, of course not. But the scripture does use our place before others, particularly those in the church or in our family, and those in authority over us, as a way to shape our behavior towards wisdom, as an incentive to take up spiritual wisdom for ourselves and for others. We should desire a glad father and not desire sorrow from our mother. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. So that's something of this particular Proverbs teaching on family ties. And so then we see something that we might call false treasures. Treasures, as verse 2 says, gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. And as we have read verse 1, you might be thinking, what are some of those ways to make our Father glad? Some folly for us to avoid making our mothers sad. And so we have verse 2. Although all of verses 2 through 5 are connected by this theme of what does it mean to follow that path of wisdom or to avoid that path of folly. Again, there are parallels to Proverbs chapter 1, where after verses 8 through 9 and the admonition to put on the teaching of mother and father that we read from just a few minutes ago, the son there is exhorted not to join the wicked in pillaging, in robbing, and in murdering. And so here, what does it mean to make father and mother proud? It is surely not by acquiring riches through wickedness. That is surely not the way to make father glad, but it is a way to make mother sad. Right? There might be men and women with issues who just want to please their parents, who just want to be successful no matter what. And so they try to acquire wealth and status, even in a small town like our own, by any means necessary, even through wickedness, to attain great treasure. But these treasures gained by wickedness, they do not profit. There is also a connection here with the idea of wealth somehow prolonging death. Righteousness delivers from death. There's a contrast there between gaining wealth wickedly and knowing that only righteousness delivers from death. And not just physical death, of course. I think Solomon had probably been around long enough to know that even the most righteous men, even the most holy people, did not extend their lives hundreds of years afterwards by their righteousness. He means something else here. Righteousness, knowing God, delivers from the sting of death, we might say. Death does not have its power over the believer. Indeed, we will be delivered from death in totality at the resurrection. But how much of that King Solomon understood, of course, we don't know. But we do know that he found, at least expressed here in this proverb, that wealth derived from greedy, selfish ambition or through unjust means does not prolong the life and cannot buy your way out of death. Do you know this, beloved? It can be easy for us sometimes, especially if one is more successful in their vocation or of a particularly healthy bent, to think that things are just going to get better and better. And that perhaps we will just, even though it's never stated, prolong our life and to forget the Lord. So do you know that obtaining more money and more things by any means necessary is not the key to life, temporal or especially eternal? Those are false treasures indeed. Only righteousness delivers from death. And we'll speak on that more in a moment. But there is a promise Solomon is banking on as he writes these words. It is not that gaining as much wealth as possible by any means necessary prolongs life, but it is the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. When you are tempted to skim off the top, so to speak, when you are tempted to deal drugs instead of working a job that pays less but is honest labor, when you are tempted to work so much that you neglect your family or the Lord, yes, that too is a treasure gained by wickedness. Remember these words, the Lord, Yahweh, as it says here, the King and Creator and Sustainer of the universe, does not let the righteous go hungry. He will care for you. Again, I don't want us to get caught up in the physicality of such promises. Solomon was not naive enough to think that all holy people were incredibly wealthy, just as much as long living. We all know, of course, that there are devout believers here in the States, but also the world over, who are dirt poor, despite their piety. So what is going on? Well, why did we read from Matthew chapter 6, a text we just heard preached a few weeks ago? Well, of course, it mentions King Solomon, does it not? Even those things, the lilies that neither toil nor spin. Those beauties seen in Solomon's day, even those cannot eclipse the beauty of the provision that God gives. But of course, the key text there in Matthew chapter 6 is one of the last ones. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. What was Matthew 6 speaking about? Those who had anxiety about food or drink or clothing. How will these things be provided for me if I do not toil? And not just toil in body and work, but toil in my mind as well with anxiety. And the Lord's prescription is seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Thomas Manton, one of our great English Puritan fathers in the faith, commented on that particular verse from Matthew 6, saying, "We have liberty to ask supplies for the outward life." We have the liberty to do that. "But chiefly we should ask spiritual and heavenly things, as it says, first seek the kingdom of God," unquote. We are to ask for our daily bread, right? Jesus says as much in his model for prayer. And yet how much more should we be asking for spiritual faithfulness and for the Lord to provide for us in that way? What does it do if we gain the whole world but lose our souls? Solomon was king over a kingdom. Right, a physical, earthly body of people and land, a kingdom over which, though God was the true king, right? God was the actual king of Israel, but he gave the people an earthly king because they asked for it. Be careful what you wish for. The Lord Jesus Christ is king over the church as well, which extends through every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And seeking him, the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking the good of his kingdom, seeking more and more of his righteousness for us is what will give us the perspective that we need. Even this perspective illuminated for us in the book of Proverbs. God will care for his people. God will care for his people and is caring for his people, even if their life ends in a tragic way. Right, the Lord Jesus Christ said, seek first the kingdom of God, and food and drink and clothing will be added to you. And yet, how did the Lord's life end? It ended at the cross, where he said, I thirst. And so even for the people of God whose life ends in tragic ways, murder or martyrdom, death at the hands of wicked men, yet these promises of God still hold. Do you believe that, beloved? Because many would read a promise like here in verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. And they would say, see, God promises that if I am his, I'll get my 3 square meals a day. That's not what's being promised. Similarly, the unbeliever could look at this text, this promise, and say, see, there's so many Christians who are impoverished and hungry around the world. Your God does not keep his promises. Checkmate. Beloved, what are you looking for the Lord to provide? Are you looking for God to fill your belly primarily? Or are you looking for him to feed your soul? Seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Yes, pray for God to provide for your physical needs. I do that. I'm not saying don't do that. I do it myself. But pray all the more, maybe even twice as much, for your spiritual needs, for your spiritual hungers to be filled, which are far greater. Our spiritual hungers are far greater, and yet the spiritual nourishment and fulfillment is also far greater as well. Well, we are to pray for the Lord to provide, and we could even pray this promise. Lord, you have said, you do not let the righteous go hungry, and I am righteous in Christ. He does promise to provide. But he also commands us to do the work, right? That is the message of the last section, fulfilling toil in verses 4-5. Hold on to those promises, but also know a slack hand causes poverty, but the diligent hand makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. What is one sure way that a son can be unwise? What is one sure way to make your mother sad? Laziness has got to be up there on the list, certainly. a slack hand, a loose hand, right? That's the imagery we have there. It's a hand that has not ever gripped a plow, that has not ever done a day's work. It is unwilling to work. But a diligent hand, not slack, but hard, muscular, makes rich. Young men and women of the church, verse 5 is one that I recommend you memorize. It's one that I've had to commit to my memory as a reminder to do the work, right? He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. These are general principles again, and hard work is a good in and of itself. But hard work is also the normal means God uses to provide for our daily bread. We are to pray for our daily bread, but we also should work for it. Those of you who are retired, this applies to you too. God may not have given you daily labor for your daily bread for some time, but it is important for all of us that we not be idle. Right? That we not simply say, well, I am finished with my 9 to 5 or however many hours you worked a week, and so I can just sit back for the rest of my life. Feel free to enjoy your retirement. And yet, there is still work that God has for each and every one of us, no matter our stage of life. Meaningful work is something that we even see before the fall of man into sin. Right? In Genesis 1 through 2, God gives Adam all kinds of work, naming the animals, a commandment to keep and to guard. How did that one work out? Not so well. And so it is a gift to be able to do something, to be productive, just as it is important, and be with me now on this, because now I've talked about work and its value, but it is just as important that we not put hope in these things, including our ability to work. These verses also apply spiritually as well. This is not just a manual for how to work, or that we should, but you have to work, put in work, to thrive spiritually as well. Right? What about the Christian who just says, well, I prayed a prayer, but now I don't have to go to church or do anything else for that matter, including living a life of holiness. No, beloved, we still need to crack open our Bibles, to fold our hands in prayer, to participate in worship, to put sin to death, which is perhaps the hardest work of all, in order to continue to dig and find spiritual riches. Not to become Christians, right? And not to keep ourselves in the faith, but in order to have the richest spiritual life, we have to put in the work. Don't assume a mysticism whereby God will just meet you wherever you are at. He may do that, because that's his prerogative. But the ordinary Christian life, just as the ordinary life of work and play, is one of an obedience, which finds joy in working for the Lord, whether in the spiritual disciplines, in our daily labor, in family life, even working for our good recreations, right? Like exercise. Exercise is great. It's fun. It's a recreation, but it's also work. Now you may notice, returning to the text, you may notice the similarities between verses 1 and 5. This is why we can see this as one section, one unit, that these are not just isolated proverbial texts. A wise son makes a glad father, and he who gathers in summer is a prudent son. Likewise, a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother, and he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. The harvest is in, and wisdom cries out to us to take it, take the harvest in. Now, maybe you've heard this sermon so far, and you've thought, wow, that's a lot to do. A lot of things I've got to get cracking at. I've already failed at knowing that the Lord will provide. I know that I've brought some kind of shame to my mother and my father. I've definitely been lazy. But this is why it is so important to see the true son of all the Proverbs, beloved, Jesus Christ. Right, if you've been reading Proverbs and thinking, yeah, I can't do all that, that's pretty much impossible, then you're in luck. None of us can do all of it. But there is one who did. There is one who did all of this. I am not a wise son to make his father glad, but Christ is the beloved son who makes his father well pleased, in whom his father is well pleased even. Right? All of us have derived some treasure by wickedness, right? All of us have done that. even if it was just a little white lie told at the job site. But Christ and his righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not let you go spiritually hungry, beloved, because Jesus thirsted for you at the cross. And though you and I have been lazy, whether on the job or with family or spiritually, Christ's hand never slackened to achieve your salvation. And it continues to not slacken. Right? He worked to live a perfect life. That was hard work. He endured a death under the wrath of God. That was righteous. He rose again, body and soul, from the dead, and even now continues to work with his hands in prayer, in praying for you at the right hand of his Father and on your behalf. Do you know this wise and beloved Son, Jesus Christ? Not just a prince, but a king. Have you trusted in him? If you have trusted in this Son of God, rejoice. Be glad. Rejoice that he has done this work for you and that you can now grow little by little into his likeness in all of the ways that have been listed out here. He required perfection, even the kind of perfection laid out here in the word today. But he has also fulfilled that perfection, beloved. And so you do not have to work anymore. It's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith, right? So much call to law, so much call to obedience, so much call to work. And yet, what does Jesus Christ say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The promise from the Psalms. He gives his people rest. Jesus Christ, the one who actually has fulfilled all of this work on our behalf. And so, for as much work as there is for us to do, and we should do it, and we should be glad to do it, and it is a good gift, yet there is also much rest for us all as well. Rest in Christ, to trust in him, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that there are great treasures in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would see them now in these pages of the Word. We pray that we would take hold of them by faith, that we would not attempt to work for our salvation, but that we would come again to God to rest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, that you would give us to these things as a gift, to the work that we have to do, to the treasures gained by honesty, to believing the promises that you will not let the righteous go hungry. Lord, help us to be sons and daughters in the Son of God, that is Christ Jesus. Help us to know that he is the ultimate wise Son who makes his Father glad, who never made his mother sorrowful except upon his death. Oh Lord, we ask that you would please bless us richly in him, not just today, not just in the Lord's Day, not just in our worship, but day after day, week after week, that you would give to us the desires of our hearts, that we might rest in Christ and also work for him. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.